Well, it's been delightful to be here and to hear your expressions. And I don't know, maybe something about just being among people who are both imperfect and who know you for your imperfections is, there's something refreshing about that, isn't that? And I know partly what you are thinking, being imperfect people, is how long is he going to talk? And I'm not quite sure what to do with this. I've got 6 pages. Does that help? I think what I'm going to do is, rather than trying to go through 6 pages hurriedly, I'm just going to say a few things. It's always dangerous when a preacher says just a few things. But thinking about this service, this is a little unusual for us to have an examination service and a Lord's Supper service at the same time. But there is something meaningful about it, I think, of doing this way. I'll just try to, without going too long, I'd like to just tell you a little bit about what came into my mind thinking about what it means to partake in communion. And maybe what I'll do is I will start with 1 John 1, if you'd care to turn over there with me. And what was just driven into my heart again this weekend as I've been studying is the unbelievable astonishment that we should have of what Jesus has done for us. First John 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. He's talking about Jesus Christ. The life was manifested, or he was made flesh. We have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Paul says, you were sometimes darkness, you embodied darkness, but now you're light. In the Lord. In him is light, no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. There wasn't a single person who stood up this morning who said, I don't have peace with God. There's also, I didn't hear anybody say, I have it all together, and because I'm such a wonderful person, I have peace with God. Or because I go to this church, I have peace with God. Or because I obey the rules, I have peace with God. How do we have peace with God? This God of light, in whom is no darkness at all, and if we spend more than about 30 seconds thinking about ourselves, we can come up with some darkness. There's an interesting passage in John 2, verse 23 through 25. This is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And he says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. He was exciting to be around. But it says, Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knew. Now I'm going to skip over to John 13. Verse 1, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He knew what was in man. He knew what was in his disciples more than they knew about themselves. And he loved them unto the end. Jesus knows us, and just as those disciples, he loves us unto the end. But what does it mean? How does this happen? What does it mean when we say we want to partake in communion with Jesus and with his people? To drink of the cup, take of the bread. Matthew 20. Verse 20, we have some people who thought they knew what that meant. It says, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we're able. We want to partake. We're excited about that. And he said, you shall indeed. You shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. And they did not have any idea what they were committing to. Romans 6, verse 4 says, we're buried with him by baptism into death, with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What do we think about when we think about the blood of Jesus Christ? What do we think about when we think about partaking of the blood of Jesus Christ? Like I said, I had a whole sermon prepared on this, and I'm going to back up and just think, what is the very most important thing? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Nothing else will, nothing else can. But what does that mean for me? How does that take effect in my life? Because we've got passages, if you'd turn with me over to Hebrews, why don't you look over there? And I really appreciated what Jonathan shared this morning. But turn with me over to Hebrews of chapter 10. Talking about people who reject the new and living way. So I'd like to start reading here at verse 19. The Hebrews writer is wrapping up his contention about the effectiveness of the blood of Jesus. And he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice for us. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall deliver the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Hebrew writer is saying, do not tamper with this idea of atonement. Do not take it lightly. The blood of Jesus Christ is a holy thing. It's powerful and it's holy. How can we do despite to the Spirit of grace? I think the most certain way that we can do despite to that Spirit of grace, that the blood of Jesus Christ, is if we somehow take on ourselves the task of making ourselves holy enough to fit into heaven. The things that we hide in the dark, that we do not bring to Jesus, are the things that his blood does not touch. And why would we do that? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons. One is we like those things. In other words, do we really trust that Jesus and his blood can cleanse us from those things? It can be a lack of faith that keeps us from bringing those things out. And when we do that, the blood of Christ isn't on those things and can't sanctify them and can't redeem us from them. But remember, Jesus took a look at you in your darkness. And he saw you for who you were. He saw me for who I was. And the Bible talks a lot about eternal judgment and eternal paradise. But one of the things that Jesus says in Matthew 25, he says about a place that's prepared for the devil and his angels. And he says that there are people who are going to be joining the devil and his angels there. The place was not prepared for people. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. And yet there's going to be people who are going to be joining the devil and his angels there. And what Jesus did was rescued us from that place, from that fate. It's not so much that God sends people to hell as that he rescues them from an inevitable hell. And that's what Jesus did for us. And he says, you're heading that way. Come mine. He looks at us and he says, you are sinful and broken and lost and blind, hurting each other, hurting yourself. You are without God. Here, take my sacrifice. Let me die for you. So he rescued us. But this is the astonishing thing that's such a deep truth. He then says, you take part in this too. You take part of this communion too. You drink of that nature too, my blood and my flesh, my very being. Let me be in you. Too, just like that. And so the story doesn't end with us. And when the sons of Zebedee come to Jesus and say, can we take part? Or he says, can you drink of my cup? They said, yeah, we can. He says, yes, you will. Something happens when we take part in the communion of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the spiritual communion. And that is this astonishing thing that God comes to live in you. See, he not only redeems your soul, he comes and he lives in you. And John 15 is filled with this idea that you are nothing without Christ. But he wants to abide in you, and he wants you to abide in him. And God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit come together in this project of rescue and communion. And they change us and they make us new. And we see more clearly than we've ever seen before. And I wanted to talk today about the theories of the atonement. I'm not going to now, except to say this. That this was the atonement. This is what Jesus did for us. He looked at you. He looked at sinful people, sinful mankind as a whole and as individuals, as sinful, broken, messed up, hurting people. And he didn't say they should die. He said, I will die in their stead. And then he said to those people for whom he died, help me. I will live in you, and you will be like me, and we will do this thing together. And so what does it mean? We are not simply intellectual people. There are those of you here who have minds much sharper than mine. We are not merely physical people. We are also spiritual people. We are these three things. We are our minds, we are our bodies, we are our spirits. And part of what it means to be healed by Jesus Christ is that he heals all of us. Even as we are staggering through difficult and hard things in life, and life hits us sideways and knocks us down, or picks us up, we're on a mountaintop or in a valley, or we're just somewhere in between. But you are not just an intellectual person. You can't think your way into the kingdom of God. And if you have the perfect theology, then everything's going to be right for you. It's more than that. You are this whole person. When you are scratched, you bleed. And what Jesus says is, if I am in you, when you are scratched, you bleed me. That's what it means to take part in the communion of Jesus Christ, his nature in us. We see the world more clearly than we've ever seen it because he's in us, and we respond like him because he's in us. We look around at people and we say, you know what? There's a messed up, hurting, broken person. Looks a lot like me. I should give my life for them. Not because of me, but because of Jesus in me. And when that happens, it spreads because Jesus is powerful and he spreads. And when it happens in a group of people who are communing with Jesus and are together with Jesus, the results can be astonishing. You belong here. As you are, you belong here. So bring it out into the open. That's the way the blood of Jesus Christ touches it. You belong here, and Jesus wants to change you. Your brother belongs here, and Jesus wants to change him. We work at this together. We don't look down on each other. We were each rescued from the same fate. We were each rescued by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we come and give our lives, and as he changes us, we never regain ownership of them. He takes ownership of us, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin, makes us more like him. I'm going to do this one thing yet. I've done this here before one time, a long time ago. Some of you young ones won't remember. This is my knife. And a long time ago, when my children were small, I was home, I think it was probably on a Saturday, I don't remember exactly, and I was out peeling an apple on the deck, on the picnic table. And my children were, as I said, very small. One of them was 2 years old, and the other one was about 4 years old. And I don't remember exactly, I think I went back in to wash the apple after I had been working on it, and I just dropped this knife on the picnic table. and went back inside and was washing the apple. And no sooner gotten inside, I don't know if I was inside 30 seconds, and I hear a scream. And I went running back outside, and there was my little daughter with blood pouring from her hand. And there was my son with a knife in his hand. And he said, "She had a knife." And I tried to take it away from her. His 2-year-old had scrambled up onto the picnic table and grabbed a knife like this by the blade. And he saw that there was a knife in her hand. Really, that's a problem. Would you agree seeing a 2-year-old with a knife in her hand like this is a problem? It's a real problem. He identified the problem. And he did something about the problem. He grabbed a hold, and of course, as he grabbed a hold, she grabbed tight, and he pulled the knife out of her hand. Help me out here a little bit. What are some lessons we can learn from that story? Don't leave a knife on the picnic table. What else? Sometimes we see a problem, we want to fix it immediately. Anything else? Think before you do something. All true. You know, one of the things that I have tried, that's been a lesson I think that I've learned, is that there's plenty of blame to go around. You know, there are people who pick up knives who should never have picked up knives. There are people who yank them away too fast who never should have yanked them away too fast. There are people who lay knives around for people to pick up, and they should have never done that. There's plenty of blame to go around. For the things that are hard in life, for the damage that you see, for the hurt that we experience. And if you simply try to identify who is to blame for that damage and for that fault so that they can properly be punished, you will live in a world of blame and continued suffering. We all partake in the guilt, but we are the people that Jesus saw like that and said, "Here, let me take that for you." And as we share in the hurt, we also share in the redemption. As we share in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we also share in the redemption of Jesus Christ. And as we partake in the communion, the symbols of the communion today, let us never forget, Jesus looked at me and said, "There's a man without God, a man doomed. Somebody should do something about that. That'll be me." And then he said, "I want you to join me." That's what it means to partake in the communion of God. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. Shall we stand for prayer?